Hallelujah. All right, so I feel like I need to deviate a little bit from my notes. Is that okay? So I might skip around. What I want to say to you is that God is wanting to unlock some dreams and visions in us. God is speaks to a man, to a woman, to a young person, to a child, and provides a dream, a vision, you know, and he says, you know, it could be for the immediate future, it could be for later in life, but it's something, when it's a God-given dream, it's something that burns inside of you. It will not let you go. And sometimes you think, is it ever going to happen? And sometimes you even feel that the vision is dying, that the dream is dying a little bit, and where is it? But God has a timing, and he has a place to revive it, you know. So I'm speaking to people because I believe that God is going to begin to provide visions that are very unique to you, where God is going to use you to impact the people around you. He's going to drop in. He's going to download a vision inside of you that's going to burn. It's going to keep you awake. You know, Jeremiah said, it's like a fire that just burns in my bones. So, you know, God, my vision that God told me to do was to preach, you know, to this rebellious nation, you know, and they don't listen, and they don't listen, and they don't listen, and I cry, and I lament, and I'm going to write a book called Lamentations about it, you know, because things are just not going the way I want. You know, in his ministry, he had like one convert. He ministered to kings. He had one servant that followed him around and did everything he said, but everybody else like, oh, Jeremiah, pff. You know, the kings just disregarded him, but, you know, but he stood before many kings, you know, declaring the word of the Lord. You know, he says, in the book of Jeremiah, he says, I don't want to preach anymore. I'm done with this. You know, nobody listens to me. And sometimes we'll feel like that, you know, when we go out and about, you know, but it says, but it's like a fire that's shut up in my bones and I can't contain it. I have to let it out. That's how a dream works. It just, you know, it's a glimpse that God gives you. It's kind of like the prophet Elijah that we sang about, you know, where he was praying. He told his servant, go look, see what's happening. He says, do you see anything? Well, I see like a cloud the size of a palm of a hand. You know, God sometimes just gives you a tiny size glimpse into the spirit. Yesterday, let me tell you, I don't know where exactly this plays into it, but as I was praying in the prayer vigil, God gave me a quick glimpse, and I saw just thousands of children. Thousands of children, and I said, "Whoa, God!" You know, and I said, that's a lot of children, and almost like it, where we had to ask for help. We had to bring in like people from other places to help us to minister to the children, you know. So I don't know where that's for, but I'm gonna water the seed. Every dream and every vision that God gives us is a seed that God gives us, you know. And we gotta water it with prayer. We gotta water it with prayer until it comes about. And I believe that there's a good way to explain this, and it's through the life of Nehemiah. Okay, so we're going to go to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to read a little bit from chapter 1, and we're going to read a little bit from chapter 2. Okay, so it says here, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So how does this start? It often starts either with one man or one woman that God speaks to, and God is depositing a dream or vision into a trustworthy person to carry this out. And it often begins with a problem. Nobody else sees it, but to you it's like, man, there's a problem. Who will reach these people? Who will touch these children? Who will go out to my workplace? Who is going to, you know, help this family over here? Who is going to, you know, bring back the prodigals? I don't know what that dream is. There's so many unique dreams that God has for us. And then there's a collective dream as well that God is saying, I'm going to make it happen. But my first point that I have for you is dreams and visions are the language of the spirit. God speaks to our spirit and deposits things. Sometimes, you know, not all of us have dreams. I don't get dreams. I don't, you know, wake up in the middle of the night and, you know, like Daniel in the Bible, you know. God just gives me glimpses, and he also gives me deep impressions where I just feel like the spirit won't let me go in a certain thought, It's just like, this is what I want you to think about. This is what I want you to meditate upon. And it won't let me go. And it won't let me go. That's how I know that God is speaking. You know, and sometimes as I begin to walk it out, God gives me the next piece of it. You know, that's often how it happens. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, talks about this. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Everybody say, all flesh. Tell the person next to you, that's you. "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." There's the prophetic word. "Your young men shall see visions." There's visions. "And your old men shall dream dreams." And there's the dreams. God could do it all himself, but he has made up his mind to reveal himself through any man or woman who believes in him. God's dreams are not always colossal, but they're always crucial. They're not always colossal, but they're always crucial. He may put a dream, a glimmer of hope in a man to redeem his or her family. He may put a glimmer of hope in a faithful woman to impact her coworkers, to impact a neighborhood. When God puts a dream in your heart, faith erupts in you and causes you to see those things that are not as though they are. Nobody can tell you otherwise. You can taste it. You can smell it. You can see it as if it was done. That's what we were singing about. Prophesy that it is done. No effort is too large because the end is in sight. Because God rewards us. You know, in a few weeks, we're going to go to Mexico. And we have a little strategy how we do BBS. We said, okay, well, we'll do BBS and then we'll go on vacation. You know, the definition of sacrifice is delayed reward. So you need to motivate yourself by delaying your reward and say, you know what? We're going to do this heavy work, but you know what? Our reward is in sight. We're going to go have a nice little vacation with my family in Mexico. All right? And visit my mom, visit my grandma, all those good things. So God rewards us. And God allows us to see and foretaste, you know, the outcome before we even see it come to light or manifest itself before us. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." And some of us do get sick because we don't see what we want come about. But when God gives you that glimpse, it's as if it already happened. It hasn't manifested itself, but for you it's done. And it begins to bring life to you. It is that tree of life. It begins to just breathe life into how you walk. You walk differently. God said it. I don't have to worry about it. You know, it's all good. He's going to take care of my family. He's going to take care of my son. He's going to take care of our finances. He's going to take care of that job that I want. You know, God said it's done. He gave me that glimpse. I'm good to go. These verses seem plain because some need to see it before they can get life out of it. Jesus said, "More blessed are those that did not see and yet believed." Let me say it again. More blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. He said that to doubting Thomas, right? He said, "Oh, I didn't want to believe that you had resurrected until I put my fingers in there, but I now see that it was true." He said, "Well, that's great that you believe now, Thomas, but more blessed are those, you know, that did not see and yet believe." Hallelujah. The longing is as good as done. You can take it to the bank when God gives you that glimpse. Woo! It just breathes life into you. Look at Romans chapter 4, verses 20-21, and speaking about Abraham. It says, "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. God, I thank you that I'm going to have a child." Woo! "And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness." And God rewards those that choose to believe God. When God gives you that glimpse, you thank God. You praise God. You water that seed of faith with prayer until it comes about. Amen? Point number two. God's dream for you is always for redemption. It's to redeem people. It's to redeem circumstances. Hallelujah. When God called on Nehemiah, the people of Israel had already been put under Persian rule. Let me say that again. They've been on the Persian rule, but God allowed them to return to Israel under King Cyrus after the 70 years that God prophesied. He says, "You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. So King Cyrus said, "Okay, guys, you can go back." But only a few of them went back. When I say a few, it was, you know, just a few thousands, you know, compared to the hundreds of thousands that had been taken into captivity. So there was still a lot of people scattered, you know, in Assyria, you know, in the Persian Empire, in those areas. And so one of them was Nehemiah, and he was a cupbearer. You know, he was just doing his job. He was a Jew working for the king of Persia. You know, God put him in that special place for a reason, in a place of influence, much like Esther, right? He says, for such a time as this, you've been put into the palace. You know, but the problem was with all those people that had returned initially, they were very vulnerable. And they were weak because their neighbors, the Samaritans, the Ammonites, the Arabs, and the Philistines, they oppressed them. Jerusalem was in ruin. All the walls had been torn down, you know, since Nebuchadnezzar had torn them down. And sometimes our lives are like that. Situations around us are in shambles. And God all of a sudden gives you a glimpse of that. He says, what are you going to do about it? And you can be a little bit like Ezekiel. I don't know, God. Can they live? Yeah, sure, they can live. You know, well, prophesy to them. If I'm speaking this to you, it's because I want to use you in this area, because I intend, you know, to put a dream inside of you. Hallelujah. But God said, it is time to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall. So what territory is God calling you to retake today? What walls is he calling you to rebuild? Think about this. God entrusted a dream to Noah and build the ark, and Abraham, and Joseph, and Moses, and Joshua. And we talked about Queen Esther. How about Mary? You're going to have a son, and he's going to be the Savior. And she treasured all those things in her heart. Yes. And also to Paul, you're going to be the minister to the Gentiles. You're going to go where no one has gone before. You know, sometimes other people will focus in this area, but God has his eyes on the whole world. You know, he's making sure that somebody's going out to every tribe and nation, in every endeavor, every sphere of life. You know, there's people that need saving at the high government offices, and they need people that need saving in the low house income, living. In every place, God is putting his people. So when God is ready to manifest himself in a certain area of your life, he places a man or woman who is faithful, and he downloads that dream or vision of transformation. Point number three, God entrusts a dream to faithful men and women. To faithful men and women. In the story we read, God chose to deposit this dream in a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a Jew and the cupbearer, like we said, of King Artaxerxes of Persia. And right now, we have a book written about Nehemiah. We've seen the end of the book. But at that point in time, he hadn't done anything great. He was just the guy pouring, you know, the drinks, you know, for the king. And you know what? He was just faithful doing that job. And you know, you don't put anybody, you know, to be your cupbearer. It had to be somebody very trustworthy. In those times, if you wanted to, take down a king, you would just slip him a little poison, you know. Or you would get some people to sneak up on him and kill him. So the cupbearers had to be very trustworthy people. You know, Nehemiah didn't get that job just because it was anybody. And he approved on it. And not only that, he had the king's ear. We see it a little bit more in chapter 2, which we're going to read in a little bit. That when he walked into his presence and he saw that Nehemiah was visibly, you know, depressed about the situation of Jerusalem, the king immediately said, what's wrong with you? Now, when you went before a king, you were supposed to be happy and joyful and pleasing, you know, but Nehemiah was so stricken by this situation. I got to do something about it, you know, that he couldn't hide it in his face. It was visible. Is it happening to you? But here's the important aspect to ponder. The other thing we see is that many Jews knew the current status of distress, reproach, and destruction of Jerusalem and the area of Judah, but nobody was doing anything about it. That's the way it happens. When Nehemiah heard the news, it hit him so hard. The Bible tells us that he immediately went into weeping and praying and fasting. And then when we jump into chapter 2, 4 months had gone by. That means that he spent 4 months before God's face, continually praying, 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 praying. You know, and then God says, basically leads him to pray, hey God, I'm going to go talk to the king about this. And I may risk my life about this. You know, and I want to tell you that there's always a point of crisis when God tells us to step out. That's the faith that God rewards, is when you're saying, I don't know, God, I'm not sure you want me to do this, but I need to do it. So God's dream, God's vision burned in the heart of Nehemiah. So he sought him in prayer and fasting. So let's review. Here's a man doing his job. He gets wind of a crisis. God begins to put the thoughts, hey, I got to do something about this. If not I, then who? So you begin to seek God about it. If you receive a God-given dream, he will provide for you. He's going to grant you favor. He will work it out, but you have to stay connected to the source. The dream, the vision, they begin in heaven. They have to begin in heaven. We close the circuit. We pray the best prayers, the prayers that release power, are the ones that are birthed in God's heart. When we come into agreement with what he's thinking, with what he's saying, and as we declare them, as we pray them back to heaven, you know, power is released and they begin to manifest on earth. Does that make sense? We can't just pray whatever. God, Lord, I really want a Ferrari. You know, Jesus did say whatever we ask, you know, in his name he will give to us. But that's not a prayer that was birthed in heaven, you know. You know, I'm not saying that he wouldn't do that, but he could if he wanted to. But I've never heard of that. So let me take a little bit about action and prayer. Let me make this point. It's very strong because there are many good things, but not all are God things. The way that we ensure that we move at the right time and with God's provision and favor is we have to bathe it in prayer. So I ask you, do we act and then ask God to bless what we're doing? Or do we pray for what God's put in our heart and see what he's saying about it, and then we act upon it? I'm sure you already know the answer to that. Often we move out doing great things. Many churches get caught up in activism, but you can tell when God's not in it. Oh man, that's like a terrible place to be. I've done just about everything in youth ministry. I remember we used to have this summer events called Youth Explosion, where we gather many churches and young people. And the first couple of years, we had a great success. But then we just put it in automatic. Hey, we're supposed to do it every summer. We never asked God if he was in it. If he wanted us to do it, we just said, every summer, we're going to do a youth explosion. And we have meetings all throughout the years, and it just seemed like they dragged. Oh, we have another meeting, that's right, the youth explosion thing. And there was all this activity, and we have, you know, 150 kids show up, and for all the work that we put in, and there'd be no fruit in any youth ministry. And we're like, what is going on? You know, and then I remember one specific year, we decided not to do it. Yeah, we're just not thinking. And these young people come up to us, we have to do it. We really feel we need to do it. And I was like, and it was 2 weeks before we were supposed to start. And we're like, oh. And the Lord spoke to me, you better not discourage them. I said, I'll tell you what. If you guys, you know, can get some of the churches involved, I will help you whatever you need. And these young people, you know, someone from our youth or someone from other churches began to put it together. It came together in 2 weeks. We had a band. We had a notice speaker. We had activities like you could not imagine. And 400 young people showed up. And man, it was powerful. There was kids. There was kids that got saved. And, you know, when God is in it, nothing can stop it, and you better not get in the way. You know, it was like Gamaliel. He said, guys, if this is of God, we don't want to get in the way of it, you know, and if it's not, it's going to fizzle out anyway, you know. So I just stood back, you know. I thank God that he gave me wisdom. And once in a while, people will come up to me with a great vision, and God will caution me. He says, don't squash that dream, don't squash that vision, you know, you let me work it out. In another testimony, I've been at the battalion for 16 years. You know, I know I've been talking about this, but I have to say it. And I prayed, and I've witnessed, I've told people, you know, about Jesus. I had my prayer of three, and I prayed for the same people constantly, constantly, constantly. You know, and about a year ago, the Lord began to tell me, you need to start praying for the head civilian. I was like, okay, Lord, go to the top, And I said, okay, well, I'll pray. And I noticed that I began to have a greater or better relationship with him. We would have talks about different subjects. And I noticed that he began to be open to spiritual subjects. I was part of some of the meetings that he would hold, and I would just hear a difference in the way he would speak, he then told me, I'm starting to read the Bible, I don't know where to start reading. So we told him, start reading John. And all of a sudden, something broke. And one day he said to me, hey, I missed the meeting. He said, you weren't at the meeting today. I'd share some things, about, some spiritual subject, I can't remember where it was. And it's like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. Talk to him now. And so this guy's like two levels above me. All right? So that was the moment of crisis for me. And I said, okay, Lord, here goes nothing. And I said, go into his office. So I walked down there. Hey, I want to talk to you. And I could tell he was really busy at that moment. I said, it was a Friday afternoon. Can I set up a meeting with you at 9 a.m. on Monday? He's like, sure. It's on the calendar. 9 a.m., I'll see you right here. And I got out of work that day. I contacted Pastor Joseph. I contacted Pastor Jim and a few others. I said, be praying because I got a meeting with this guy on Monday, and I'm going to share the gospel with him. And, man, my heart was trepidating all weekend long. I mean, you're like, oh, man, what have I done? What have I gotten myself into? And so I already had my little plan. I'm going to talk about something, work-related at first, and then I'll try to kind of weave it in there, And I'm kind of like, my heart's like, I'm nervous. And I walked in there and said, all right, what is it? And he's like, he's well-dressed, he's got a tie and everything. And it's so, hey, I just want to talk about my my job and this and that and options and things like that. And that took like about 5 to 10 minutes. And I was like, all right, really? I need to talk to you about something else. And this is what God has shown me about you. And I said, I can't go into the specifics because, I feel more afraid of him to say it because he's not here today, but he's been coming regularly to church. But everything that was going on in his life, the Lord just had given me details. Like, this is how you're feeling about work. This is how you feel you're being mistreated. This is how you feel, you're being disrespected. And you're wondering, where is your life going, and this and that. And God is saying to you, what you need is you need peace in your life. You need peace in your life. And I want to tell you, there's no better peace than to know that your transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. And he said to me, Eric, I have a little note on my refrigerator that says, I need peace, that I just wrote on there. And it just spoke to him. And he says, and Eric, you're not the first person to say this to me. You're the second person. There was another person that had already been sharing with him the same things. And it was like confirmation. And it was so good. And he began to open up more and more and more. And I just kind of let it go. I didn't ask him if he wanted to pray. But a couple of weeks later, the Lord just said to me, you just ask him, have you asked the Lord into your heart? And it's amazing because he had watched the video from Reinhard Bonnke. Anybody heard of Reinhard Bonnke, the German evangelist? And Reinhard Bonnke was challenged by an atheist. And the atheist said to him, oh, what has Christianity and Jesus done for humanity? He has done nothing. And Reinhard Bonnke responded and said, you can have soap, you can work in a soap factory, you can buy all the soap you want, but unless you apply the soap, it does nothing for you. Yeah. Isn't that amazing how people view Christianity? But for those of us that have applied the soap, it makes a difference. So the Lord told me to be a little bit bolder, and I said, hey, I want to ask you something. He was going through a terrible time. He was having problems at the brigade level with his higher-ups. He was sure they were after him and this and that. And he said to me, I counseled him. I said, no, we don't fight our battles. We let God fight our battles. But God challenged me. He said, tell him about the soap. I said, have you applied the soap? And he said, well, not really. I feel like I'm, he's a very visual guy. I'm unpacking my luggage before him and just showing him my life, you know, my all my mistakes and all the things that I've done, my sin. And I told him, he just told me to say this. I said, you know, giving your life to Jesus is a lot like marriage. You should prepare, you know, do your best, but there's a moment you just got to cross that bridge, you know. Everything will get taken care of later on. If you want to wait till you're completely ready to get married, you're never going to get married, you know. There's always something else you're going to learn afterwards. But I said, okay. I said, I would be privileged if you would let me lead you, Lord. Let's do it right now. Wow. He came across from his desk, and he sat next to me, and he said, so I said, hey, let me lead you in a prayer. And I led him a prayer of salvation. He was teary-eyed. He gave me a big hug. And, you know, his life has been changing before us. And at the same time, God brought us a new battalion chaplain. And the guy is spirit-filled and just loves God. And he began to, connect with me so well. We've just been doing tag team. We even did a funeral here for one of our coworkers' son, who also has been coming here. And we got to preach the gospel to a bunch of people from the battalion, like 150 of them. We opened a Bible study. We've been running it for 4 weeks. We've had about 15 people coming, you know. And then not only that, his daughter came last week and she raised her hand. You know, you just seen like the penetration of the gospel going in different direction just because God said it was time. And he said, Eric, if you will pray and if you will step out in faith when I lead you, you know, and there will be that moment of crisis, the moment when you have to step out. But God says, I will be there as you put your foot out. You know, there's going to be, you know, a stone, you know, a solid rock below you to hold you up. And then he'll give you greater clarity. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as we take every step, God brings light to the next step that we take. You know, and that's why it's so important to have the Word in us and to have communion with the Holy Spirit. We need both parts. You can't just have a lot of Word, and you can't just have a lot of, you know, Holy Spirit, because it can become hype and misguided. You know, there are deceiving spirits, but when you have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that says He's your teacher, He's your counselor, He will lead you into all truth, He'll remind you of all things, hallelujah, He will empower you, and then you shall be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, you know, and to the ends of the earth, hallelujah. God's plan is for redemption for your life. Woo! Yeah. All right. I'm on the home stretch. I'll be done here. I said 11:30. Give me 5 minutes. 5 minutes? I want 5 minutes? All right, just 5 minutes, because this is good. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. We're going to finish. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, so he just had a moment, Lord God, help me on this one. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So please the king to send me, and I said him, and I set a time. When God entrusted you with a dream or a vision, and you bathed it in prayer, He's going to grant you favor, the provision, the people, you know, everything that you need is going to be before you, the protection. You know, the Bible tells us that King Artaxerxes provided a safeguard, you know, for Nehemiah and his team to go back. It's crazy that, you know, before this, people had taken him captive, and now the very people that had taken him captive are helping them to go rebuild the city. God can use just about anything, you know. We're hearing that the chief of staff is going to give us funds to have food at every one of our Bible studies, you know, on post. You know, God can bring help, you know, from wherever. The Bible says that He can save through many or through few. You know, you heard of the movie 300? You know, that is not from Hollywood. That's from the Bible. God said, I don't need 30,000 soldiers. I just need 300. You know, and I'm going to show you deliverance from the Midianites. You know, He just needs you to trust them. And Gideon stepped out in faith, and God brought about a great deliverance. Amen. God is dropping some visions in your dreams, and I'm trying to revive maybe things that I'd already spoken into your life before. Okay? Last point. Point number four. Our faith overcomes every obstacle. Our faith overcomes every obstacle. Any objective that is worth taking will be contested. Nehemiah was challenged at every point. Joshua was challenged at every point in going into the promised land. But you know what? He had assured victory as long as he kept his eyes on God. You know, the Bible tells us that David and Joshua would constantly go, God, will you give us deliverance? Should we go and fight this people now? Go, I will give you deliverance. Go, I want to give you victory as you step out. There's always a moment of crisis when God is going to see if you're going to follow through. Think about this. Moses, he told him, go on to see the most powerful man on the earth. His name is Pharaoh. And tell him to let my people go. You know, that was a moment of crisis. Abraham, I'm going to give you so many descendants you can't count. But you got to leave your birthplace and everything that's familiar to you and go to a place that you don't even know. Just start walking and I will tell you where you're going. What? You know, this church was birthed on a dream. And part of the dream was for pastor to step out of comfort. How many people say, you know what, I'll finish my military career, get that 20-year retirement, so I'm getting a nice steady paycheck, and then I'll start ministry. And God said, no, I don't want you to trust in your military paycheck. I want you to come serve me. So he left the military, you know, before he was done with his 20 years. And I mean, he did go back into the reserve, but, you know, he had to work for it so many more years after that. You know, but he had to step out in faith. If you want what God has, you have to step out in faith and know that he is your provider. Don't think that your job and what you have is just because you're so good or you're so smart. God is your source. Amen? But you got to leave, you know, that place of comfort. You just got to start walking. And he's saying, I will show you. It is your faith that's going to make a difference. Luke 16:10 says, if you're faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in large ones. When God gives you a little dream, be faithful with it. Stay with it. Carry it out. Bathe it in prayer. And God is going to give you larger dreams and larger dreams and larger dreams. Amen? You got to be faithful. Shiloh, I can tell you as a church family, you have been faithful. Hallelujah. And that is why God is entrusting us with larger things and greater outreach and greater influence. Hallelujah. Because you've been faithful in the little things, God is putting you over great things. And this is going to continue right on to heaven. And this, I finish with this. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. These two verses summarize everything I've said today. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Let me say that. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he? Well, let me say, who is she who overcomes the world? But he or she who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Those who have put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know, salvation wasn't a one-time event. The Bible says that the verb to save in the Bible, it's a continuous thing. He's your salvation every day. Hallelujah. He's your source every day. He's your provision every day. Come on, let's stand up. I think I need to read that again. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. So Lorraine and Tamara and Raquel and all the BBS team, this is the victory. This is, we overcome the world through our faith. And who overcomes the world but the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We put our trust in Jesus. We put our trust in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.